Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 15 verses from Genesis, chapter 4. This morning, to answer a question that Cain raised. We'll try to answer it in a little different light than Cain did. Cain was wanting to put off the Lord, but I think that it's a question that maybe we need to address. And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Genesis chapter 4. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Pray you'll bless it to our hearts. Enable me to read this passage like it ought to be read, and to preach this message like it ought to be preached. And glorify Jesus Christ our Lord, for I pray in his name. Amen. Verse 1, Genesis 4. "And Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. His countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou shalt drive me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And what an interesting passage we have here for us this morning as we look into these particular verses in the book of Genesis chapter 4. I would recall to your mind the fact that God had created man and had placed him in the Garden of Eden, given him the responsibility over all of that particular creation. Then man by transgression fell and was driven from the garden. I know that it's not a popular thing today to hold that particular truth, but I do not necessarily want to be popular. I do want to be pleasing to the Lord. And I believe the Word of God teaches that man transgressed and fell, exactly as the Bible teaches that he did transgress and fall. So we have man then as he's driven from the garden. And God said to Eve as that situation arose, that they were to be driven from the garden, that Eve's conception would be increased. And we notice in our text that she soon bear Cain and Abel. And now they're are brothers that are growing up, and they did grow up to a place of accountability and responsibility before God to offer, to bring an offering unto the Lord. And in the process of time, Cain brought and offered from the fruit of the ground. I would mention this morning that I don't think it was the lack of the quality of that offering. I think it was probably good fruit. But it was not the right offering that should have been made. And that's why God had no respect for it. It wasn't what He desired. It was not what He expected, nor that He wanted from man himself. Abel then also brought, the Bible said, from his flock and the fat from that flock. And God had respect unto that particular offering. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The difference being that Cain offered in will worship. Abel brought that which God had given directions for man to bring. I'm persuaded that Adam at least had this measure of grace about him, even after the fall, that he taught his children what they ought to bring to the Lord. And so it was not in ignorance that Cain operated, but just simply because he was determined to make God accept him on the basis he wanted to be accepted on, and not on the basis that God would expect a man to come. So Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And God, again, had respect for Abel's offering. And this troubled Cain. In fact, it made him extremely angry. We're told that he was wroth. And God did not have any respect for Cain's offering. And he just was angered by the thought that he would be refused. And God then, after Cain and Abel had met in the field, and Cain had lifted up his hand against his brother Abel and taken his life. Where is your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? As though he would cast it into the face of God and say, am I responsible for him? I mean, it was a harsh answer that he gave to the Lord. And when he raised this question, even though he raised it, I think, for the wrong reason, yet it deserves an answer. Are we our brother's keeper today? Now, we notice that Abel's blood had been spilled, and that blood from the ground cries out. As I prepared this message and just gave that a thought in passing, I'll tell you what. There's a lot to be answered for today. A lot of blood being spilled. Somebody's going to account to God for, because it's crying out to God. I am persuaded that still from this earth, as a life is taken by the hand of another willfully, without provocation, we're not talking about blood that is shed in battle and even in self-defense. We're talking about folks who just deliberately murdered today. And that could involve those innocent, unborn children. That blood cries out to God. And somebody's going to have to give an account for it. And Abel, of course, said, Cain said, I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I'm going to try to answer that question for you here this morning in this service. First point is that there is a sense in which we are our brother's keeper. There is a sense in which we are. Now, in our text, certainly we'd have to understand that Cain was not going to have to be accountable for Abel's sin, but he is going to have to be accountable for the life that he's taken, and Cain's going to give answer to the Lord someday for that. But I do want to point out to you that in the physical realm, sometimes we are our brother's keeper. I believe there's a Bible example of this. the case of what we often call the Good Samaritan. There's a story that our Lord gave in answer to some things, some issues that his disciples raised, and he talked about a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as you've read that story, as I have read that story, you might want to keep in mind that it said he went down. Do you realize today that anywhere from Jerusalem's down, as far as God is concerned? Anywhere from Calvary to anywhere else is down, as far as God is concerned. And so this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the Bible said he fell among thieves. They wounded him, they robbed him, and they left him half dead. He was in a pitiful state. And then the Lord began to point out the folks that came by. It's an interesting story as it unfolds. A certain priest came down, and the Bible said he passed by on the other side. Apparently he did not get too close, but he just simply stepped across the pathway and walked by on the other side. Instead of continuing toward him, he went the other way. Now, I am persuaded that that priest was responsible to look into the matter of that man. That does not mean that he's involved in the act. It does not mean that he is going to account for anything except the fact that he walked by on the other side. But he should have turned aside and put forth his hand to do what he could for the man. And in that sense, we are responsible or accountable as our brother's keeper. It wasn't just the priest that went down, but then there was a Levite that came by. Now, realize that the priests were of the family of the tribe of Levi, the household of Aaron. But of the tribe of Levi, there were those Levites that did not necessarily minister in the priesthood, but they ministered in a physical sense about the things of the tabernacle. Whenever the tabernacle was to be moved, they would close up the furniture, they would wrap the furniture, and they many times would bear it on their shoulders. Certain pieces of the tabernacle could not be carried in a cart. It had to be carried on the shoulders of the men. And the Levites were in close proximity to the things of God, and therefore they would have had, a special discernment and understanding of the need of man and should have responded to the need of this man. And the Bible tells us that the Levite came and he went a little closer and he looked on him and said in his mind, no doubt, I don't want to get involved. And he passed by on the other side. Again, he should have responded and have done something for the man. But then the Lord spoke of a certain Samaritan that came by, went where he was, bound up his wounds, put him on his own beast, carried him to an inn and said to the innkeeper, here's a certain amount of money. You use that, and if he needs more than that, I'll pay you when I come back by. You see, there was then that sense in which that Samaritan felt like he was his brother's keeper. He gave to him. Now, I don't have time to get into it and develop it this morning, except to mention to you that many times the Jewish folks spoke of Jesus Christ as the Samaritan. And it was Jesus Christ who came by in our lives and took up the responsibility of being the brother's keeper. I'm grateful to from the depths of my heart for Jesus Christ, who was willing to come into this world and take my place as a guilty sinner and die on an old rugged cross and set me free from the bondage of sin and death. But this Samaritan, he came by and he helped. So we see then that there is a sense whenever a human being is in need that we are our brother's keeper. I don't think we ought to just pass somebody up. Let's just give you an example. Let's think about a drunk man in a ditch. Now, before, we didn't have much trouble with rain, but today, if a man was laying in a ditch, especially face down, rising water, it'd be cold-blooded just to walk by and say, I'm not going to get involved. So I'm trying to give you a point and show you something that we do have a certain element of accountability and responsibility to the human race. But we're all a part of it. And therefore, in that case, I think that we ought to try to help that person. If I thought somebody was going to do themselves bodily harm, I'd do what I could to dissuade them from that. If I thought they were going to do somebody else bodily harm, I would try to help in that matter. I would not want to just be cold-blooded about it and say, I'm not going to get involved. So in that sense, we are our brother's keeper. Let's think about just another example and we'll go on. Let's think about a grinding vehicle crash. And there's folks in need in that vehicle. There's a young man the other day. I had to admire that young man. When a vehicle went into about 12-foot deep water, unfortunately, the lady drowned. But the man, a young man, made an effort to get to the car, tried to get the doors open, tried to get her out. But his problem was, in the murky water, he just had difficulties. And it was so deep that he couldn't hold his breath long enough. But he made the effort. He felt a sense of belonging to that person and responsible for that person. And I appreciate that day. I'm glad that somebody still has a little bit of heart for the human race today. So there is a sense in which we are our brother's keeper. Again, we are our brother's keeper in some senses today. The whole world is in need of the gospel. That's a fact. I've never been anywhere in this world that the gospel didn't fit. There's a story recounted for us in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Preached on it not too many weeks ago about the man who was born of the four. They had a friend. These four men had this in common. They had a friend. And they knew that he needed to be brought to Jesus Christ. When they got to the house where Jesus was, they found out that there was a great press or a group of people around the door and they couldn't get in. With a compelling sense of obligation to their friend, that man, they went up on the housetop, tore up the roof and let him down into the presence of Jesus Christ. So in a spiritual sense, they are. And the Bible speaks of the Lord seeing their faith. Now that doesn't mean their faith saved him, but it got him into the presence of Jesus Christ, who could save him and set him free. But now, let me go on to the second point, that in some senses, or in some cases, we are not our brother's keeper. Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, we see that they're under certain conditions, we are. But on the other hand, also, there are cases where we're not. Let me give you some examples. First of all, we cannot believe for another. I want to give you a couple of men that I think were sincere men, honest men, men that were men of integrity and they loved the Lord. First of all, let's deal with Moses and the children of Israel. There came a time when God said to Moses, just step aside, and I'll take the life of this whole nation, and I'll take you and I'll raise up another nation. God said, Moses said to God, no, if you're going to take their lives, take my life. If Moses, and you can rest assured, if he could have, he would have believed for those people. Now, Moses did not want his brethren after the flesh destroyed any more than you would want your brother or sister, so forth, destroyed. Don't you think he would have believed for them? He did what he could do. He told Aaron, he said, you need to begin to make intercession. And Aaron, of course, followed Moses' direction. And Moses, no doubt, prayed for these people. But he had a heart for the children of Israel, but he could not believe for them. I grew up with one brother and two sisters. One brother's gone. One sister's gone. I've got one sister on planet Earth today. But I would not want my brother or my sister in hell today. I would want to do what I could for them, with some persuading of my wife, Reese. My brother had called me and told me he was in the hospital, and they diagnosed him with leukemia. She said, you better go see him. So I did. I made a trip up to Fort Worth and went out to the hospital. One of the questions I raised with him was, how is your relationship to Jesus Christ? If I did not find out anything else, I wanted to know that that relationship was all right. He said to me, Donald, he said, I have not left my faith. He said, with some of the difficulties in my life, it has caused some distractions, but he said, I've not given up my faith in Jesus Christ. And I said, then you're telling me everything's all right between you and the Lord. And he told me yes. And that was just a week before he stepped out into eternity. But I had a desire for him. And I would have believed for him if I could. I would have believed for my younger sister if I could. Now, fortunately, both of them confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But all today, I would not want them to slip out into a Christless eternity. But we cannot believe for another. I'm talking about some things that we cannot do for another. We're not our brother's keeper in that sense. We cannot do it because we have not that particular ability about it. So Moses, with all of the love that he had for the children of Israel, and I don't have time to develop his life except to say that he was a well-trained man for the task that was placed upon him, that he was a good leader to Israel. Everything he did, by and large, was for their benefit. Now, one time he got a little angry, extremely angry. He struck a rock when he should have spoken to the rock. But you don't find many flaws in Moses because he had a genuine love for his kinsmen according to the flesh. And would have believed for them if he could. Then there's a New Testament man named Paul. We know him, first of all, as Saul of Tarsus. Saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. Had letters that gave him authority to bind Christians, put them in prison, and put them to death. But whenever it came time and he wrote the letter to the Romans, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What he's saying is, I love those folks. I want to see them saved. But he could not believe for them. He even asked, and it's hard to imagine or to explain, but he said, I could wish myself were a curse from Christ for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now that's love. That's love that goes beyond the immediate. And the Apostle Paul had a desire for the children of Israel. And don't you think he'd have believed for them if he could have? Sure he would have. But he could not. He knew that that was not within his realm of capacity. That there was only one that could help folks, and that was Jesus Christ. Paul wished his Israelite brethren were saved. And I'm sure he'd have saved them if he could have. But he could not. There's only one that can save today. And that's Jesus Christ. I tell you what. A mother or father will have a genuine concern for a child. My mother prayed for me a long time before I was saved by the grace of God. My mother read the Bible to me when I was just a little guy. Didn't take effect till I was about 27 years of age when I knew that a path from death unto life. But I want you to know that it was not a lack of love on my mother's part. We had a little granddaughter that was a quadriplegic. And I often made the statement, if love could have healed that child, she'd have been healed. My mother loved that grandchild. She loved her children. She prayed for her children. But she could not believe for us. The best that she could do, the most she could do, was to give us the Word of God and the truth about Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and a mother and a father, you may not be able to believe for that child, but you can give them the truth about Jesus Christ. You can tell them who can save them to the uttermost. You realize that a child many times cares for a parent. I went to do the funeral of my brother. He asked me to do that for him. Because we discussed it whenever he talked about, well, he hoped things turned out all right. But I said, Jimmy, what if they don't? He said, then you do the funeral. I said, I'll do it for you. But when I went into that funeral home, and I wanted to go in just by myself ahead of time, even though I realized it was just the house that my brother lived in, I didn't want to spend just a few moments there. In that place. There's one of the fellows that worked in that funeral came in and asked me, he said, was your brother a believer? And I said, yes, he was. And he began to tell me. He said, all of my brothers and sisters were saved. But he said, my mother never was. He began to tear at my heart and tug at my heart. All of those years, no doubt, that man had lived, even since that event, of the passing of his mother, and he never forgot the fact that she did not believe. He said she was a moral woman and a lot of the good things you could say, but she had always put him off when he asked her about her relationship to Jesus Christ. And he said she'll always tell me, well, honey, you know I don't believe that. And she slipped out into eternity. Don't you think that man would have believed for his mother if he could? Sure he would have, because he loved his mother. We cannot answer for another in judgment. We cannot stand at that place and answer for them and say, Lord, surely all is well, because it's not well, and we cannot answer for them. Final point this morning, and I realize our time's gone. All must personally answer to God. All must personally answer to God. The saved at the judgment seat of Christ will give an account of the life that we've lived since we were saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm grateful when I look back on it that there's things prior to my salvation, they're under the blood and they're hidden from the very mind of God and never be raised against us anymore. But I have enough after salvation that I'm going to have to account for just to deal with the lost opportunities and the wasted areas of my life that I could have been doing something to bring glory to Jesus Christ and have failed to do it. But we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the unsaved will appear at the great white throne. And need I describe that scene again? I feel like I'm compelled to tell you that John said it like this, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There'll not be anybody to plead your case there. If you've ever really thought about it, you understand that the one who would stand on your side now and save your soul will be seated on the place of judgment at that time, and you'll be facing the same one that would have saved you. But time is gone now, and you must account, and nobody to plead your case. One final question. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? He's the one that can stand closer than a brother. The greatest friend that you'll ever have. The greatest liberator that will ever be is Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, you need to know Him before it's too late. Let's stand together. musicians, make your way to the front and prepare the invitation number. The rest I'll pray with you. Our Father, I thank you this morning that we can answer, at least in a measure, this question, am I my brother's keeper? Realizing that there are certain things that we can do for folks, but there's something we cannot do for folks, and that is to be saved for them, to believe for them. But we're persuaded in our hearts and in our minds from your word today that you're still willing to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by him. So we commit this invitation to you and ask you'll speak to hearts and deal in lives today. And above all else, bring glory to Jesus Christ our Lord, for I pray. Amen.